So if you have your Bible, open at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. This is our verse that we're going to zoom in on this evening. Whenever the decline in the Queen's health became apparent on Thursday afternoon, my wife was in a supermarket in Ballymoney. The girl at the till had her phone propped up beside the till, and she was keeping an eye on the news feed from one of those rolling news channels. "It's so sad," the girl said to Lynn. "She was the only constant in my life." Then on Thursday night, a black taxi driver was interviewed outside Buckingham Palace. You may have seen them all queued up outside to pay their respects. And the man interviewed on screen was tearful. And again, the same words came from him. "She was the only constant in my life." And certainly for all of us, there is only one monarch probably most of us remember. If we're under 75, let's say, there's only one monarch we remember. The Queen has been the epitome of stability and of reliability and responsibility over the years, a constant focus for our nation across the 70 years of her reign. But I want tonight to turn your attention to another monarch whom Paul is referring to here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 12, verse 14, and verse 15, he doesn't talk about Jesus Christ. He talks about Christ Jesus. Because Christ is a word that is a title. It's not a name. Christ means anointed. Kings in the Old Testament were anointed for service. So when Paul calls Jesus Christ Jesus, he's talking about King Jesus, the anointed king, God's anointed one. And he says in verse 17 that he is the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. To him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And I want to just track my way through that verse this evening and talk about God's King. Because the Queen is dead, but God's King lives. And that's what we want to think about this evening. Let's think about, first of all, the fact that Jesus Christ is the King. And when we talk about Christ as the King, the word that I think of is the word majesty. We call monarchs His Majesty or Her Majesty. And it's a word that seems more than appropriate to describe someone who is royalty. And what a majestic figure the life of Jesus Christ was from his birth to his death on earth. There was the majesty of his birth in Bethlehem, born in a stable. And yet the wise men came from the east asking, "Where is the one born King of the Jews?" A royal city was Bethlehem, the birthplace of King David. And they came looking for the majestic king born to be king. Or there was the majesty of his death. Go to the end of Christ's life. Coming forth, wearing a crown of thorns and a robe of purple upon him. The majesty of that figure, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Coming forth from the soldier's barracks to be crucified in majesty. Or the majesty of his words. When Jesus spoke, he didn't speak in highfalutin language or the language of philosophy that no one could understand. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. People like you and people like me could understand anything Jesus said. Or the majesty of his prayers was, as he was hanging upon the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Normally, criminals cursed the soldiers who were crucifying them. Jesus prayed for them. The majesty of his dealing with children. We as adults sometimes, when children are around, we can't be bothered with children. Just push those children away. But Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and don't turn them away." The majesty of his dealing with women. The woman caught in adultery was brought to him, and Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The majesty of his dealing with men. Peter had denied him three times, that big, rough, tough fisherman. Jesus said to him three times, "Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then he said, "Simon, go and feed my sheep. You're forgiven, Simon. Let's get on with the work." The forgiveness that is at the heart of our majestic God. And as well as being a majestic king, he is also a powerful king. In many ways, our king and queen, kings and queens, are ceremonial. They're titular heads of state, we say. They sign off laws, but they don't write laws. But Jesus Christ had power over nature, power over people, power over history, power over his church. If you'd have been there that day in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," would you honestly have believed that in 2,000 years that church would be in every continent and every culture and there would be millions of believers all across the world? Would you honestly have believed that? This Galilean carpenter promising to build a church, an assembly of believers from every nation, you'd have said, "Don't think that's very likely." And yet here we are. The power of Jesus Christ. Psalm 110 says, "He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth." Psalm 110 again, "The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle." Isn't it amazing in the world how many people are willing to do anything for Jesus Christ? Anything. "Lord, if you want me to do it," is the attitude of their hearts, "I'll do it. Whatever you want me to say, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to give, Lord, it's for you. I'll do it. I'm willing." He will judge nations, and his troops will be willing on the day of battle. Famously, Napoleon, I think it was, who said he would have given anything to have had an army of men like that to command, who would do anything for him. And yet the army of Jesus Christ today is full of men and women, young people, boys and girls, who will do anything for Jesus Christ. Because he is the king. And they've come to discover that in their hearts. Secondly, as well as the majestic and powerful king, he is the eternal king. Literally, the text says he is the king of the ages. Meaning he is beyond the fluctuations of time. In Daniel 7, there's one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven who approached the Ancient of Days and was led into the presence of the Ancient of Days. Jesus coming into the presence of the God who is outside time and yet rules over time. And all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion, an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. For pretty much all of us, as I've said, if we're under the age of 75 or so this evening, we remember no other monarch. Queen Elizabeth has been a very constant presence in our lives. I remember her silver jubilee when I was 12 years old in 1977, and we all got a silver coin. There were street parties where we lived and all sorts of sports days and so on to mark her 25 years on the throne. Then she hit 50 years on the throne. Then she hit 70 years on the throne. But now she's gone, dead at 96. But there's no date of death for Jesus Christ. He is the eternal king. He died on Calvary's cross, but on the third day, he rose from the dead because it was not possible for death to hold him. And God raised him from the dead. He appeared to the disciples without Thomas. Then he appeared to the disciples with Thomas, as if to make the point, every single person matters. Every single person counts. Everyone. No one's to be left out. He appeared to a crowd of 500, and to this day also people all across the world testify to knowing Jesus Christ and to having his Spirit inside them. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. If you think of the captain of an aircraft responsible for, let's say, the 180 passengers in the average aircraft, he's responsible for the 180 passengers, the 7 or 8 crew or whatever it is, and for that plane itself. He's responsible for it all. The captain carries the can. He takes the decisions. You think about that next time you're on a plane, your life is literally in that captain's hands. He rules the lives of everybody on board. But Jesus Christ is the one who rules eternally. He rules over this world. He rules over the heavens. He rules over evil. He is even able to turn evil out for good, like he did in the life of Joseph. His brothers, remember, sold Joseph into slavery. And much later on, Joseph said to his brothers, who had treated him so despicably, we would have been saying, we were out to get our own back for what you did on us. But Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God overturned that act of treachery. God overturned that act where a man where brothers betrayed one of their brothers. Maybe there's situations in your family that you just feel there's no answer for. Humanly speaking, there maybe isn't. But God is able to move. But God is able to change and rule over those circumstances. Commit them to the Lord. He is the King. He is eternal. He is also immortal. Immortal means beyond the ravages of decay and of death. Immortal means just not that you live forever, but that you cannot die. You're immortal. Sadly, our queen was not immortal. Her reputation will live on, but she doesn't live on. As the prophet Isaiah says, all flesh is grass and its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. And we're all conscious that since the Queen was crowned in 1952, and here we are in 2022, and they keep saying it, society has changed so much, and so it has. But never forget, God's word hasn't changed. It remains the same. I think of a church in London, St. Helens, Bishopsgate. The IRA blew it up in the Troubles, and when they redid the church, they did one of the doors, and above the doors, there's a sandstone block. And carved into that block are the following words of Christ: heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The word of God is our hope. It is immortal. People are looking for a sure word, something to trust, something to commit to, something that will not let them down. Well, Jesus Christ is the King, immortal. Decay and degeneration and disease and death will never touch him, ever. Immortal. The fourth word the apostle uses here this is a doxology. This is an outburst of praise, you see. This is not an apostle writing a theology textbook in a boring way, or an apostle who's writing a letter to his young apprentice Timothy and just scribbling off a few notes. Oh, remember this and remember that and remember that, like a shopping list. He is full of the grace of God and what God has done in his life. We'll come to that in a moment or two. And it's like he just pauses and says, Lord, I just can't believe that you're King of my life, that you are immortal and eternal, that you are the Lord who is just the King and ruling. Can't believe this over my life. And he calls him invisible because he can't see him. Something invisible, it sounds pretty obvious to say, it can't be seen. But just because something can't be seen, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. I can't see America from where I'm standing this evening. You can't see America from where you're sitting this evening. But it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. A man can't see the love his wife has for him. But that doesn't mean her love doesn't exist. Lots of things are invisible, but we happily accept them to be real. And it's exactly the same with God. The Apostle John says, nobody has ever seen God. And at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, the Apostle says, God dwells in unapproachable light. You cannot see God. It's too dangerous. You'll be burned up. Our Queen was a very visible presence in our nation. She's on our coins. She's on our banknotes. She's on our stamps. Never mind on TV at royal processions and visits and garden parties. Am I right in saying she's probably the best known woman in the whole world? But God is invisible. She's visible. She was visible. But God is the invisible God, manifested to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as John Stott says, he is beyond the limits of every horizon. Think of a ship. What he means is this. Think of a ship sailing. Do you ever watch a ship sailing over the horizon? I love watching a ship sailing over the horizon. And it kind of goes slowly, 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 slowly. And you watch the horizon coming up. And there is a point where it just drops. It looks like it drops over the top of the horizon. Because it's no longer seen, does that mean it's no longer there? Of course not. It's traveling on to some far-off destination. And God is beyond the limits of every horizon. We dare not limit him. We dare not say, well, this far and no further. We dare not put God in a box or think we have God sussed. He is beyond our finite brains. He is the infinite God. Invisible. And that's why Paul is just bursting out here. The King, eternal, immortal. He's invisible, but I know he's in my heart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. God is never predictable or boring or dry. Never think there's like a line you can draw around God and say, that's God. There's always more. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has the mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And that's what the apostle here is full of, what God's love has done in his life, and this outburst of praise. And so to the fifth and final part of the doxology. He talks about to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The word wise is in the King James Version. The only wise God. Now, what does it mean to talk about God as the only wise God? Well, the wisdom of God is seen at the cross, is it not, most of all? Because the cross answers the question, how can God be just and how can God be merciful at one and the same time? How can you reconcile justice and mercy at one and the same time? God must punish wrongdoing, and yet God is merciful. If he's just merciful, then he's not just. And if he's just, he's not merciful. How do you bring the two together? And the answer is the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus took the justice of God, the punishment of God, in his own body on the tree. And yet, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. The justice of God and the mercy of God are found in Christ on the cross. That's where the wisdom of God is made clear. And that's why what we talk about and what the British monarch swears to uphold is not faiths, but the faith. Did you notice that yesterday? whenever Prince Charles, and excuse me if I'm using the wrong terms, was sworn into office. He's now King Charles. And he had to swear to uphold the Protestant faith. Now, why were those terms used? Well, what he was doing was this, and that's nothing to do with Orange Orders and Loyalist bands and all of that sort of culture. Nothing whatsoever. Or unionism and all of that stuff has got nothing to do with that. What he was signing up to, or what he was promising to uphold, is not Roman Catholicism, but the Protestant faith. The only wise God, where we don't trust in a mass, or we don't trust in a priest, or we don't trust in a church, but we look to Christ and Christ alone. And that's why when we talk about our faith, it's by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, through the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. We don't wrap ourselves in red, white, and blue flags and say, this is our faith. Our faith is Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That he was a pedigree Jew. If you like, a blue-blooded Jew to the hilt until he met Christ. And what he discovered was that in Christ, he thought he knew God. He didn't know God at all. A lot of people claim to be Protestants and they don't know God at all. A lot of people are Roman Catholics and they don't know God at all. It's in Christ we find God. And Paul discovered that if Christ could change him, then there's no limit to his powers. If he could be changed, anybody could be changed. Because the world's faiths, no matter what that faith is, whether it's Judaism or Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or Roman Catholicism or many forms of Protestantism, the message is do, 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 and hope at the end it all works out okay for you. But the faith once delivered unto the saints, as Jude talks about in his little letter, the faith, the message is not do, do, do. The message is done. It's done. And we sometimes have a little children's chorus, done, done, D-O-N-E, done, done, done perfectly. Finished, Christ cried when on Calvary he died, so it's done, done, done. So trust Christ. And that's why Paul's heart is bursting, because God is great. He didn't deserve this. He says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was the worst. But he saved me. Maybe you're listening to me this evening and you look into your life and you think of the sins you have and you think God could never save me. You are wrong. If Christ could change Paul, there's no limit to his powers. And that's why he's commanding to you this evening, commanding to me this evening, commanding to everyone who's listening to this message this evening, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. You see, the religions of this world are all about us and what we do. But the faith, once delivered to the saints, is what God has done in Christ. So to God be the glory. Great things he has done. And that's why Paul ends with that word, amen, which means so be it. May it be. Let all the glory and all the honor go to God and to God alone. As I end this evening, the Queen is dead. King Charles III has come to the throne, but God's King is eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise. We have a new king in our country. But does King Jesus rule your life? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Is he your king? Because he is our only true constant. People like the lady in the supermarket and like the black taxi driver in London, they have no constant. They were sad comments. I have no constant in my life. No wonder the psalmist said, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Christ is your rock. He's your constant. Believe on him and you shall be saved. Let's pray.